from all of this. And I won't say much about them because he's going to come and teach us Sunday school hour. And then in our morning service, we're going to have something very unusual, and I'll let either him tell you about it or we'll save it and put that. We're going to have a special presentation then. They've been missionaries for many, many years. My brother Castelot, he'll come ahead. I'm going to take the Sunday school hour. Again, I say great fans there and all the wonderful things I'm going to say. I let you say that for the first time.
All right, good morning, everyone. You made a good decision when you chose to come to church today. And not everybody makes that decision. And it's not to be taken for granted nowadays that people just go to church because it's the right thing to do. Some people make the decision to stay up late at night and watch those movies and make themselves so tired they can't come to church on Sunday morning. Glad to be with you. As you said, my name is Thomas Castelos. My wife is Angie. And we have been in Germany for the past 27 years, and now we're going a different direction, and I'll be happy to tell you about that in the coming hour. But for now, I just want to minister the Bible to you, so if you take your Bibles, and you would expect a missionary to bring a missionary-oriented message. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do something like almost anything but that. I want to talk to you about being qualified for the Battle of Armageddon. And that's a very strange subject, so if you give me your attention, I'll give you an opportunity to explain this. You'll see what I mean. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to be here this morning. Father, you know who I am. I know who I am. These folks know who I am. Lord, I'm unworthy. And I thank you, Lord, that you saved me from my sin. Lord, that you've washed me clean by the blood of Christ. I thank you, Lord. Lord, that you've allowed me to be in your ministry, to minister your word to your people. And I pray this morning, Father, that whatever other spirits might be here, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would have free course to do his job this morning. I pray that as the word is taught, that you would take every hearer in their mind to the place that you want them to go. And Lord, I know how you do that. And I pray, Father, that you have free liberty to do that this morning. And Lord, that you minister to your people through this Bible study this morning. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that chose to come this day. To come this morning. We ask, Lord, your blessing, and we pray that you be with us, among us, work in our hearts, and Lord, pray that you accomplish something that will last through eternity. We ask you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 I'm not down south anymore. Down south, you get a lot of amen. Amen. I'm from Georgia, so I ain't from around here. All right. Let's start with Psalm chapter 33 this morning. Psalm chapter 33. I want to give you a number of texts to sort of grease the skids to prepare your mind for what I want to teach this morning. There's all kinds of craziness going on in our world today, and I don't want to think about those things. I want to think about when it's all said and done and when it's all over. There's a big battle coming when the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven. After the tribulation, and he's going to physically set things right. And I don't know of a red-blooded man that doesn't enjoy the idea of Jesus Christ coming back on a white horse and dropping that rod down and boom, and righteousness filling the earth. When there's so much unrighteousness that we've grown accustomed to. In Germany, there are laws against lying and advertising that y'all don't have here in America. There are so many lies in advertising that we are surrounded by unrighteousness. And we either get used to it, or we hate it. And I'm one that's not gotten used to it yet. We're surrounded by unrighteousness. There's a beautiful blonde woman holding toothpaste in her hand. And the idea is if you buy this toothpaste, either you or your wife will look like this beautiful person. And we're surrounded by lies. Everything from telecom to the phone company, all the phone companies and just everything. There's hidden costs and fine print and jargon that's down at the bottom that always changes what the actual deal is. And it's very, very, very frustrating. Look with me, if you would, in Psalm chapter 33 and verse 4. It says, For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now, you know that's not true right now. The earth is definitely not full of the goodness of the Lord. So that's a prophecy of something that's yet to come. People get saved for different reasons. I can tell you this. I was raised by a Southern belle of the south side of Atlanta. And she had big brown eyes. And I remember if she did it once, she did it 10,000 times. She would snatch up little Tommy Castellaw and she'd look me eyeball to eyeball. And she'd tell me over and 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 over again, do right. Do the right thing. It doesn't matter what it costs, do the right thing. That prepared my little heart for when Jesus Christ came along and showed me that Christ died for my sins, that it was the right thing to receive Jesus Christ. So when I got saved, I did the right thing because it was the right thing to do. Obviously, I didn't want to go to hell. For some people, that's the main thrust and the main reason they got saved. But one of the main reasons that I got saved is when they presented to me Jesus Christ crucified, and that he did that not as an accident, and he did it not as a chance or anything like that. It was done on purpose as a payment for my sins, not our sins, but my sins. And so when I understood that as a 15-year-old boy, I said it would be wrong to reject that. And so I accepted it. Since then, I have developed a sense for righteousness. We just like things to be right. I was in South Carolina, and I was tanking up my truck. And we have a very large truck, and so it took a long time to tank it up. And all of a sudden, you heard the Doppler effect from very far away. Dee-doo, 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 you know. And then the police officers pull up over the curb and across the street. And then there comes the next one and the next one. And before long, there were 15 police cars out there, and they were running in, and all the gear was rattling, and people from on every corner had stopped, and people were looking and watching, and I prayed immediately, almost instinctively. I prayed, Lord, help them to get the bad guy. I have no idea what's going on. Help them to get the bad guy. And they did the perp walk, and the guy came out with handcuffs, and I said, in my heart rejoiced because the bad guy got caught. Now, it used to be when you watched a movie, it ended with a good-looking guy on a white horse, and he got the girl, and they rode off into the sunset, and the good guys won. And today, when you watch a movie, the reason it's so unsatisfying to watch anything is because the sense of righteousness that God put in us is never fulfilled. And usually today in the movies, you don't have a good guy and a bad guy. You've got a bad guy, and you've got a really bad guy. And the really bad guy gets it in the neck, and the bad guy gets the girl and the money, and there it's all sinful and all that. And you don't have any sense of satisfaction that anything good happened in most of the things that you can watch on TV today. I long for righteousness. I really do. I long for it. There are lies everywhere we turn. Everywhere you look in this world, whatever contract you sign, you need a lawyer or a lawyer's degree to know whether they're telling you the truth. And come with me, if you would, Titus chapter 2. So we've established the fact that the Lord loves righteousness. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says that we're supposed to be looking for his coming. Titus chapter 2. And it says this, Titus 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Come immediately to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, any one of these texts would be a great text to just take a text and take a fit, as they say down south. I'll take a chance on saying this. I don't think it's too big of a chance. Aren't you glad that she didn't win? Is that a big chance in this church? I don't think so. I'm glad she didn't win. I'm not with her. I was in Germany when all that took place, and I am so glad. Now, I would not want Mr. Trump for a marriage counselor, and I wouldn't want him as a pastor, but he makes a pretty good president. And I know that he's a sinner, and I know that he's lost, but I am so glad, you're talking about bad and worse, I'm glad that she did not win. Why? Because I love righteousness. And anybody who knows anything about that family knows that anybody gets too close to them ends up dead. There's unrighteousness in the White House during those 8 years of the Clintons and so much, so many other things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, So when the Lord comes back, we're supposed to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Again, I don't know of a red-blooded man, and probably many women, that just don't absolutely rejoice in the idea of Satan getting it in the neck and being kicked off into the lake of fire. Satan is the one who ruined your grandkids. Satan is the one who splits churches. Satan is the reason that your best friends got divorced. Satan is the major cause of most of the maladies that we experience in our society, in our life. And I frankly take it very personally. And I'm looking forward to Satan being tossed off into a lake of fire. Now, if you can't rejoice in that, maybe it means that you've settled. Maybe it means that you've taken your eye off of the prize. Maybe it means that you've given up on hope. And I know how easy it is to do that in this world. If you set your hope on this or that or the other, there are lots of disappointments in the world we live in. But Jesus Christ and his return is the greatest hope of all. And if I could do anything at all this morning, I'd like to maybe try and help you reestablish that hope. Come with me now to a very important text in preparing your mind for what we're going to do this morning, Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. Now, Jeremiah was, he's been called the weeping prophet, amongst other things. Jeremiah chapter 11. And Jeremiah says something very curious that Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 20. He says, "But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins of the heart," he says this, "let me see thy vengeance on them." Now, I in some cases, I would take you to a certain place in your mind. I'm just going to very lightly take you there. Matter of fact, I'll use Brother Roloff as an example. Brother Roloff, apparently, I was not there, but apparently he stood in a pulpit in front of a very, very large group of his peers. And he talked about a man sneaking into his house with a knife between his teeth and climbing through the window and going in through the bedroom and the kitchen and all that, and then getting up on top of his mother with a knife. And you see where the thing is. And then he screamed into the microphone and says, "Don't mess with my mama." And he was talking about people cutting up the Bible, taking verses out of the Bible and corrupting the Bible and messing with the Bible. And he said it again, "Don't mess with my mama." It was at a big conference, and everybody who was anybody was there, And I don't want you to necessarily go there in your mind, because it's a very unpleasant place to go. But if somebody snuck into your house and tied your wife up, or one of your kids or one of your grandkids, and began to abuse them and hurt them, I think you could say, "Lord, let me see thy vengeance upon them." That dirty, good-for-nothing Jew. Now, if you don't feel that way, you must be dead inside. You must not have any love for your loved ones. If you don't have a sense of, "I want the bad guy to get it," if you don't have that sense of, "I love righteousness and I want my family to be safe and secure, to grow old and to be happy," instead of some evil man coming in and hurting and damaging, well, that evil man in this case is Satan, and anyone who would follow him or not follow Jesus Christ. I long for real righteousness. Matter of fact, when I bring up Trump, the room divides, because there are people who know that he's not a righteous man. And yet he's far, far better than many other things. And so, again, that word "settled" comes up. We learn in this life to settle. We can't have what we want, and so we settle for something less. And we do that so much in life that we forget that we don't have to settle when it comes to a hope of righteousness coming through the person of Jesus Christ. He is going to come. And we do not have to settle for any less of than perfect righteousness that's coming to this earth. I know what I'm talking about when I talk about settling, because I know how easy it is to do. Come with me, if you would, quickly to Jude, verse 14. Jude, verse 14. I long for real righteousness. I hope that you can say, at least in your heart, that you do too, that if you had a choice between righteousness and unrighteousness, that you would choose righteousness. Jude, verse 14, and look with me, it says, verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among all, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And it goes on to describe them in greater detail. But it says that Jesus Christ is coming back to deal physically, swiftly, with the ungodly. Now, you all know that down in New Orleans, we were down there probably about 6-7 months ago, they play a song down there that most people think is just football chant. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. When the saints go marching in. Very, very few people have any understanding of what that is. Whole stadiums chant that, sing that. Professional football teams and bands play that. Jazz musicians play. They have no idea what they're talking about. It's what we just read. When the saints go marching in with Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. That's someone who's not given up hope. That's not someone who's settled. That's not someone who has forgotten the fact that Jesus Christ is going to, with a rod of righteousness, go bam, and righteousness is going to fill this earth. No more false advertising. You must tell the truth in the morning. My wife, when I have talked at length about how we imagine that the things that we see as we drive down the road are going to be different in the millennium. Save that for another time. But the question is, do you want to be in that number? And if you want to be in that number, the question is, are you qualified? Because something very curious struck me last time I read the book of Jude, and he said, with 10,000s of his saints. And so I stopped and I thought, 10,000s? Why did he choose that nomenclature? Why did he choose that numerical value to describe who's coming back? 10,000s. 10,000s. And I began to think about it, and I said, well, what's the highest number that could possibly be? He didn't say tens of thousands. He said 10,000s. The highest number that could be would be 99,999. Anything above that would be 100,000. Technically, theoretically, I'm not perfectly sure about this, but I do know this. He didn't say millions. I do know this. Even if I'm wrong about this, that's not everybody. And then we come across something else. Come with me, if you would, to the main text this morning, Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Now, I'm sure if you've studied the Bible as much as I would imagine you have, being part of his church, that you know that when the Lord wants to describe something spiritual to us, he points at something physical. For example, he says, if you want to understand who your God is, he says, look at a rock, or look at a lamb, or look at a lion, or look at, consider Solomon in all of his glory. He said, the lilies of the field, they toil not, neither do they spin. He says, Solomon in all of his, was not arrayed like under one of these. And so the Lord, he describes glory using a field of flowers. He describes the spiritual circumcision based upon the physical Jewish tradition and the new birth to understand what our salvation is like. If you understand a baby coming from a mother, that new birth, you must be born again. And so when the Lord wanted us to understand something about the coming battle of Armageddon, he said, look backwards. If I said Battle of Armageddon, everybody's mind immediately goes to the book of Revelation. But the Lord told us to actually look backwards. Look with me, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 10, in verse 26. Isaiah 10, 26. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him, the Antichrist, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've read my Bible through many, many times. And I don't know how many times I read across that text that I said, blah, blah, Ora, blah, Egypt, something. I don't know. Keep reading so that you can check off your Bible reading record. I don't know if you do that. I don't know if you're the conscientious Christian that every time you come across something you don't understand, you stop and study it out until you do understand it. If you are, kudos to you. Congratulations. You are a Christian of great character. But there are many times I've read through my Bible and I just said, blah, blah, blah. I have no idea what I just read. Just a bunch of strange Old Testament names. But one time, the plow got stuck as I was reading there, and this sense of curiosity overcame me. And I said, oh, I've got to figure this out. And so I went and I said, okay, who's he talking about? The Lord of hosts, that's God, is going to stir up a scourge. That's a big battle, a punishment for him. If you look in the context, that is the Antichrist. And then he said it's going to be according to, or other words, like, the slaughter of Midian. And I said, well, I wonder if the word slaughter of Midian shows up anywhere else in the Bible. So I looked up Midian and Oreb, and come to find out, it was far, far easier than I thought it was going to be. That thing only shows up one place in the Bible. So let's go there. Judges chapter 7. So here's where we are in our Bible study this morning. I told you that the Lord loved righteousness. I told you that many of us have learned to settle and have forgotten our genuine sense of righteousness. And then I reminded you that we ought not to give up hope that Jesus Christ is coming. And then I told you that Jesus Christ is going to come with a rod of iron, and he's going to bring his saints with him to be in that number. Your pastor is a Marine. I almost said former Marine, but your pastor is a Marine. And the Marines are the first one in. And that's their honor. That's their glory. We go in when nobody else is willing to. We go in where nobody else is capable of. We go in because we're the best. Ruh. Well, I'd like to be in that number. I'd like to be the first in when the Lord comes down from heaven and settles and fixes things. Not settles, but fixes things. Look with me. This will be our last text for the morning, and we'll spend our last remaining minutes here. Judges chapter 7 and verse 25. This is the text that he told us to look back at from Isaiah. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. When I read that, I said, Gideon, of course. This is the battle of Gideon's battle, you know, with the 300 men. And I said, okay, well, here we go. The Lord said that the coming battle of Armageddon, of which ten thousands of the saints will be part of, is going to be like this battle way back here. So, as it is in many cases in the Bible, if you want to understand more about the future, you have to actually look back at the past. Solomon does that in the book of Ecclesiastes. So, look with me now. Let's spend the remainder of our time here with this text in Judges chapter 7, and we'll just kind of pick it apart a little bit, and I'll show you three things that makes a person qualified or disqualified for the Battle of Armageddon. So, you know the story. It says in chapter 7, verse 1, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with me are too many for me to give into the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So the Lord said, there's too many people. I can't take them all. Now, I want you, the whole time we're talking about this, I want you to think about the Battle of Armageddon. Imagine us sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're all wearing robes. We just had fish and lamb and honeycomb, and who knows what else we're going to be eating in heaven, but I'm looking forward to it. There are no keto diets in heaven. There is no Atkins diet in heaven. You can eat everything you want. It does not turn to fat. It turns to pure energy, and glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that because I like eating, as you might be able to ascertain. And then at that time, the Lord stands up and he says, it's time. And the Lord chooses a select few to go with him to settle the issue of righteousness on earth. Hence, are you qualified for the Battle of Armageddon? The Lord said there's too many. I don't want to take too many because I don't want people to think that this is about them. I want them to think it's about me. That's why oftentimes Baptist churches like ours can't get above a certain number. That's not because of poor management. That's not because of lack of God's blessing. Sometimes it's because the Lord likes to do more with less. That's sometimes why you didn't get a raise. That's sometimes why you don't have enough money to do the things you want or need to do. The Lord likes to do more with less. The Lord glories in doing more with less, whereas we are just the opposite. If I were getting ready to go into battle, I would be fretting, thinking, I don't have enough men. 32,000 is not enough. And then the Lord to come along and say, let's whittle them down. And that's because we think like men and not like the Lord. The Lord is amazing. The Lord can do anything he wants to. I've just spent 30 years in Germany. I'm getting ready to go somewhere else. And I'm thinking about what I did and what he did. And I'm going forward thinking, I sure would like to see more of him. But in order for him to do more, I've got to let him do more. And I have to be or do less, as strange as that sounds. I don't think people would get very excited about a missionary who said, I'm planning on doing less than I did before. And yet I'm looking for the Lord to do more. So we can finish this morning. He said, I looked and there was none to help me. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, the Lord speaking, and my fury, it held me up, Isaiah 63:5. And then another place he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. And do you know how many people are going to boast when they think that they're going to get in at the white throne judgment? Well, Lord, I've prophesied in thy name, and in thy name I've done many wonderful works. And the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not about what we do or what we can do. The Lord is interested in what he can do, and to prove that, he chooses usually a select few. And so the first part of this weaning process is, lest they be braggadocious, let's thin them out. And so I'll say it like this. The first qualification for being qualified for the Battle of Armageddon is, you cannot brag on yourself. The Lord can't use a bragging Christian. I can't tell you how many Christians or pastors or people that I've met would say, son, do you know who I am? Do you know where we were and what I accomplished? And do you understand how big our budget is? Sorry, sir. And there's a lot of people that like to boast and brag about how much they've done, how much they've given, how long they've been in church. I'll give you one quick anecdote. I was in Hamburg, which is the Lord's Watch in former East Germany, where Sinzendorf set up a village of Christians. He created a city out of Christians. And I met a woman who was probably close to 400 years old. She was probably 97, 98 years old. She was hard of hearing. And I sat next to her, and I'm in this city where Sinzendorf literally created a Christian city in former East Germany. And I said, this is amazing. And she said, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I said, ma'am, can I ask you, when did you get saved? And I'm thinking she's going to tell me, back in 1926. And she said, all of this is in German. She says, my great-great-great-grandfather built that building right down there at the middle of town square. And I said, oh, that's interesting. Praise the Lord. I said, that's amazing. I said, the culture here and the heritage is just amazing. I said, but when did you get saved? And she goes, I said, my great-great-great-great-grandfather. And so at this point, I don't want to be disrespectful. And I said, well, that's your great-great-grandfather. Built that down there doesn't answer the question when you got saved. She said, I've always been saved. I'm trying to tell you, my great-great-great-great-grandfather built that thing down there. When a stranger Christian came to her and asked her of her testimony of salvation, her answer was to brag upon her physical family lineage and what they did. the Lord can't use that. The Lord does not care how long you've been saved. The Lord does not care how much you've done for Him. My only claim to fame is nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's my only claim. It's not what I've done. It's not where I've been. It's not how old I am. It's not how young I am. It's not how big my 401k is. It's not how many beautiful grandkids I have. It's not what car I drive. It's not how big my home is. It's nothing but the blood. The Lord cannot use a Christian that is braggadocious. The right attitude about this is found in Luke 17. I'll just read it for time's sake. So likewise ye, when you have done all of those things which are commanded to you. Let me stop there. We're talking about a Christian that goes to church every time the doors are open. He tithes and he gives the missions above and beyond. He witnesses. He reads his Bible every day. He fasts maybe one day a week. He's doing every conceivable thing that a good Christian could do. And God's answer is, the right attitude is, when you've done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Well, look with me, if you would, in chapter 7 and verse 3. Now therefore, go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, come to find out, 22,000 men were fearful and afraid. Now, fellas, I'll not talk to ladies here for a minute, but men, if I were afraid, I would tell you. And I think I would fake it until I made it. But here are 22,000 men that said, I'm afraid. And the Lord says, I can't use somebody who's afraid. So let me cut to the chase. We're talking about marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lord standing up, going to the stables, and taking a select few with Him. He can't take the braggadocious. He can't take the fearful. Are you afraid to pass out a tract? And I know of many Christians that are not afraid to pass out a tract, but they are afraid to try and witness to somebody. Because they're afraid that they might not win the argument. They're afraid to witness to their boss. They're afraid it might affect the job. They're afraid to tithe because they think they can't afford it. They're afraid to give permissions because they think they can't afford it. They're afraid to do something by faith because they can't see the logical conclusion to it. And the Lord can't use somebody. Are you afraid to witness? Are you afraid of being rejected? Are you afraid to step out on faith and do something that you can't see the logical end of it? In our world, we applaud men for their business acumen. We applaud men for their organization, for their business ability. We applaud them for their savings. We applaud them for blessing themselves with a large retirement. We applaud men for their beautiful cars and for their beautiful houses. But all of those things can be calculated. And the thing that makes it so very difficult for someone who's maybe middle upper class is to do something by faith that you can't see the conclusion. To do something by faith that you may not personally profit from. And the Lord says, I can only use somebody who's not afraid. We had a very, very pretty young girl in our church. Her father was not on the scene, so Andrew and I became her proxy parents. I gave her a promise ring at the age of, I think she was 18 or 19. She turned from 19 to 20 to 21, 22. She became more beautiful. She's a beautiful girl. And we did that promise thing where I said, you promise me and promise the Lord that you're going to wait on the Lord to bring you the right man and that you'll serve Him until then. Well, as the years passed, no young men came to our church that were really qualified. And she got nervous and she was afraid of becoming an old maid. And so she thought she was going to have to look outside and go other places. And because she was fearful of growing old without getting married. And she was talking about a girl who was 23, 24 years old. And she preempted the Lord and she left the church and she got everything her heart's desired until that fell apart and then she neither had church nor the things she left church for, because she was afraid. The idea of fear can be applied in so many areas, and I'll just let the Holy Spirit apply it to you, but the Lord can't use that. The last thing I'll show you is this morning, Judges chapter 7 and verse 5. So now we're down to 10,000, and the Lord said there's still too many people. Judges chapter 7 and verse 5, so He brought the people down to the water, And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. At this point, you can't really tell who's who, or which one's good and which one's bad. But then he says, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed upon their knees to drink water. So, if I went down on my knees right here, it would be like this. Head down, completely oblivious to those around me. The ones kneeling, maybe, and bringing their hand to their mouth are cognizant, conscientious of those people around them. So, here's the application as I close. The application is very simple. There are those who are thirsty, and so they have a drinking problem, insofar as they put their mouth down in a mud puddle and with no regard of anybody around them. They're not thinking about their husband or their wife or their kids or their church or their Sunday school class. They come to church to drink only for themselves. They never prayed for the preacher to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They have a drinking problem. Maybe they're drinking out of broken cisterns that can hold no water. They're watching Days of Our Lives trying to assuage their thirst. They're watching As the World Turns to assuage their thirst. They're reading romance novels or looking at things on the internet, bass boats, to assuage their thirst, their inner longing for a sense of satisfaction. They have a drinking problem. When they do read the Bible, sometimes they only read it for themselves, with no regard. Maybe the Lord would minister to me today about something that I could help my class with, my son, my daughter, my grandson, my father, my mother. They drink only for themselves. So the Lord takes 32,000 and he whittles them down to 300. Those men are qualified for the battle. Now, if I'm right, if there's a select number of people that go with the Lord at Armageddon, and if by looking back at this text, this is the way the Lord whittles them down, there are three things that qualify you for the battle of Armageddon. You can't be braggadocious. You can't be fearful. And you can't have a drinking problem. You have to drink right. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils, a drinking problem. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So if you want to be in that number, if you've not settled, if you still have some hope in you of righteousness actually coming to this earth, and you want to be in that number, the only way to be qualified is by this text that we found today. And I did the math, 300 divided by 32,000, curiously enough, is 0.009375, or basically 1%. So if you took the combined number, if I'm right, I don't know if I'm right, I think I am. If you took the combined number of everyone who ever got saved, the Lord is going to be able to use 1%. To go back with him in the battle of Armageddon. Because he took 32,000, whittled them down to 300. And I don't know about you guys, but I personally, when the Lord stands up from the table and people are wiping their mouth and putting the napkin down and taking the last sip of their drinks and walking to the stables to get on the horses to go down to whoop the Antichrist, I really, really, really like it. Amen?